Well, let's begin with Mom. All liars shall have their place in the lake of fire. And before I got up here, someone handed me a calendar. I thought I had about a half hour, but I see I had more time for my lesson tonight, or this afternoon. There's a long story about that station wagon. I thought he'd forgiven me about that, but I guess not. I do appreciate the opportunity of being here this afternoon. It goes without saying that it is an honor to be invited to speak on occasions such as this, to have the opportunity to be a part of the school in this capacity is very humbling. And all those who serve as faculty members, those who are elders here, and of course my father being very close, and mother too, and Emmanuel, who's been a good friend throughout the years, we appreciate all of them so very much. It is a humbling experience to be invited to speak on the topic that has been assigned me. Some of you are familiar with email now. I finally learned how to do some things on the computer, and recently got on email, and now I'm able to correspond with my sons without paying out a penny for long-distance calls. My oldest son is getting his doctorate in psychology, and he's been trying to figure me out ever since he started that class, but he says it's going to take him at least 3 more years. But anyway, he sent me some email information the other day, and it seems as though some children were questioning about marriage and about how to select a mate, which kind of goes in with the lesson. And one of the children, a boy by the name of Eric, who was 6 years old, he said in regard to marriage is when you get to keep your girl and you don't have to give her back to your parents, There was also a question asked, how does a person decide whom to marry? And here was a reply from little Carolyn, 8 years old. My mother says to look for a man who is kind. That's what I'll do. I'll find somebody who's kind of tall and handsome. But anyway, there were some others that I can't read. They came over the email. But anyway, the importance of being a godly husband. I'm sure that all of us would be the first, perhaps, or at least second after me, to admit that we have made mistakes and many blunders at being the kind of husbands that we ought to be. And I hope that as all of us study and mature in Christ, that we realize the tremendous role that we have and responsibility that we have as godly husbands. When I first received the notice that I was going to speak on this topic, there are a lot of things as far as looking up statistics and trying to deal with home life and all that many of you probably have read time and time again. A few years ago, there was a man not too far from where my mother-in-law lives, a husband of sorts, who put his infant girl in an electric dryer to punish her. Now, I would certainly say that that would be an ungodly father or ungodly husband. And we hear all the time about all the abuse that is going on in our world. I recently talked with a young man who has to deal with this in his home life because of the abuse physically and verbally and sexually that has been meted out to his wife. And he said to me, how can I be the husband that I need to be when I have to deal with a child? And that's really what he was dealing with. someone who could not deal with the abuse that she had suffered as a young lady. And his trying to be the kind of husband that he wants to be and desires to be, and dealing with the immaturity of his own wife. This afternoon, as we think about definitions, I want us to think about the importance of the home. There are a lot of definitions of home. But years ago, when I taught a class at Fairmont State College, I asked the students to give me some definitions from their own words to define home. And one of the words that kept popping up more than any other word was the word security. It is at home that we ought to be able to feel secure, but it's not that way anymore. It is at home that we ought to be able to understand, at least to have some knowledge of, the roles of mom and dad and children. And I really believe that one of the problems today existing is we don't know what the roles really are, and we'll discuss that in a little while. But to solidify means to become solid and hard. Dealing with all the scriptures throughout the Bible that would give us principles and guidelines by which we can make our homes strong and hard, solid, so that they can be what they ought to be, begins, first of all, with the husband. And I believe that's where God intended it to begin, with godly husbands. This afternoon, we think of homes as a place where we live, but it's more than that. We live in a house, but a home, I believe, involves our knowing each other. Our knowing not only each other, but also knowing the roles of each family member. Of knowing what our responsibilities are as husband and wife and son and daughter. And then, of course, reaching out for the greatest goal of all, heaven. Making sure that every member of that family gets to heaven one day. Being a godly husband is certainly something that we need to work toward, being the kind of person that we ought to be. I've been married for 31 years. Doesn't seem possible. To a dear wife. I met her at High Valley College. If it were not for Christian education, I probably would not have the wife that I have. One of the things that the girls knew when I was dating in college was that they were going to listen to me preach. Because on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, I worked for various congregations, and they knew that on Sunday morning and Sunday night that I preached, they were going to have to go. If they wanted to go with me on a date, they had to listen to me preach. Some of them didn't want to date me anymore after they heard me preach. But in thinking about the term godly, we usually think of being devoted to God. But over the years, some of you preachers have probably done more research in this than I have. But I want to share with you some things by way of introduction this afternoon that will help us to kind of get a focus upon what I mean and what I'm trying to stress in regard to godly. Godliness is usually defined as reverence and respect and piety toward God. And we usually talk about living godly lives, being godly husbands, being godly wives, being godly men and women. And in that, we usually direct our attention to our reverence and respect for God, and rightfully so. But I think that's just a part of it. If we, of course, do not have respect and reverence for God, then I don't know how we're going to have respect and reverence for anything else. But another phrase that I found that I'd like for you to think about is this. This word not only requires that a man will live as he should, but that his motive for such a life will be his respect for God. The motive for my life must be my deep and abiding respect for God. I want to serve him. I want to be faithful to him because he is my God and he is my creator. And that's got to have some bearing upon how I treat my family members, my wife and my children, because I respect God. The godly person, another one has said, will live every segment of his life in full awareness of God. I think that we've kind of gotten away from that. I'm just speaking generally. In the fact that we think that we can go places and God not know anything about it. Or that we can do things to our children behind closed door or to our wives or to others and things that God doesn't know anything about it. But you see, the godly man, the godly husband, has respect and reverence for God. His life is motivated by doing good and doing good for doing good because he has respect for God. And then every segment of his life is fully aware that God is here. I don't know if we really comprehend that or not. God is here all the time. When I was thinking, when Dad mentioned about the station wagon, I'll have to tell you that, I guess. At a High Valley College, I had decided that we needed a preacher's club, for good or bad. And so during one of our basketball games, we had a rival across town, West Virginia Community College. And the preacher students decided that we were going to have a funeral for the opposition. And so with the approval of the administration, we built a casket and we put a dummy in there and he laid in the lobby for several days until the day of the funeral. We needed a hearse. And I said, well, that won't be any problem because my dad always drives hearses. And so my dad had just had his Buick freshly painted. Mistake number one. And I told the boys, I said, now, whatever you do, we want to be very careful, this car. Never expecting what would happen. We had supposedly a police escort down through the other campus, which didn't show up. And so while we were going through the campus, all the students from that college came out with eggs and mud. Eggs and mud. And they stopped us. And they put garbage cans in front of my dad's station wagon and in back of my dad's station wagon so that we couldn't move. And I said, well, they're either going to move because I don't want to be bombarded with mud and eggs. So I stomped on the gas. And the fellow in front of me with his garbage can went flying right up over the top. And he was walking. But anyway, it really wasn't my fault, I mean. It really wasn't my fault. I've tried to convince Dad of that all these years. But I knew at the time that God was there, you see, because we were from a High Valley College. But anyway, we live every segment of our life in full awareness of God's presence. Perhaps a better word for godliness would be God-wordness. A state of mind, someone has said, which accepts God as the sole object of its adoration and reverential respect, the central object of its trust, and the infallible source of all religious responsibility. Weak husbands and fathers are one of the prime causes of our society's situation. The man's absence from the home and his virtual lack of authority or understanding of his authority in the home has caused many problems for sons and daughters, wives. Over 900 women were interviewed, and you would think that in an interview, when they were asked, "What is it that's missing in your life?" that one of the first things they might say would be, "We don't have enough money." Or they might say, "There's not enough love." And all of those probably would be true. But one of the things that was impressed was a lack of companionship. A lack of being a companion for their mate. This afternoon, when we think about the problems in the home versus godly husbands, we think of selfishness. We see a lack of or pride in our lives, a lack of courtesy, a lack of communication, a lack of desire to really know and love our family members. All of those things are present. So let's go to our Bibles and see if we can learn something that will instill in us what it means to be a godly husband. Ephesians chapter 5 is my text for this afternoon, and you have probably about all the verses memorized. But I want us to read for a few moments, starting in verse 22. "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." When I think of being a godly husband, I think it goes without saying that godly husbands love their wives. I don't know. I'm sensing in our day and age that maybe we don't really know what love means. What I mean by love is that agape love that's found in the Scripture that means I'm always looking out for the best interests of my mate. I'm trying to find ways that I can make her happier. Ways in which I can help her to develop as I develop. Because we together want to reach heaven. And so husbands love their wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Brother Terry a while ago mentioned the fact that the church is purchased by the blood of Jesus. When we selected to take upon ourselves the responsibility of a wife, and we said to her that we love her, I believe that Barbara knew that I meant by that I was going to care for her. That I was going to look out for her interests because I love her. And so, a godly husband is one who loves his wife. That degree of love is, as we read, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. When you think of Christ loving the church and giving his life for it, he says husbands ought to love their wives that much. Even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. This afternoon, I hope that all of us as husbands would very readily say, "I'd be willing to lay down my life for my wife because I love her." Many a husband in our society are not willing to say that. And they abuse them, they beat them, they even murder them. Because they haven't found that capacity to love. But those who are Christians ought to have that highest sense of responsibility of loving our wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. He that loveth his wife loves himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord does the church. In my study at the building, I try to keep pictures of my family. Barbara doesn't like her picture displayed. But when we think of pictures, they are reminders of not only who they are, a reminder that we are married to someone, that we have children that we love, but it reminds us of our responsibility to them as a husband, or as a wife, or as a son, or as a daughter. And so we nourish them. We provide what is necessary for their benefit spiritually in life. And we cherish them. You know, if you were just to think about the idea of cherishing your mate, giving them the very best of yourself in the home. Someone has said that the greatest thing that we can give to others is ourselves, and I believe that. Well, what can I give of myself? I can give them of my life. I can give them of my knowledge. I can give them of my wisdom. I can give them sympathy. I can give them understanding. I can try to give them courage and conviction and try to instill in their lives what faith is all about. Many years ago, there was a dear lady, and I've told some of you this before, but she's left such a remarkable impression on my life, I'll never forget it. A dear lady about 82 years of age whose husband was dying of cancer. The cancer was so bad that the bones were eating away. The cancer was eating away the bones. And the bones were very fragile and would break and come through and tear the skin so that they would protrude through the skin. This dear godly wife sat day in, day out, hour upon hour, minute upon minute, taking care of her husband's wounds, bathing him, caressing him, holding his hands, changing the bandages, doing whatever was necessary. And I asked her, talking to her one day, I said, How do you do it? Day in and day out. She simply replied, because I love him. I'd gladly give myself for him. He was a godly man, a godly husband, who had a godly wife. Genuine love is real. It's not hypocritical, as Romans 12:9 says. Let love be without hypocrisy. I guess sometimes we think that our children don't know when we are pretending. Just a couple of days ago, I had a young man who said, our family's in such a turmoil. Our children know when we are hypocritical. And he was dealing with some situations in life where his wife wasn't being the kind of mother and wife that she ought to be. And he said, those children hate to go home. She is this way in public and she's this way in private. Just completely the opposite. Do you not think that our children know when we're being hypocritical? Let love be without hypocrisy. And so a young man is compassionate. He's kind. He's gentle. And he's patient. There would be no bitter differences. No vicious fights, no harsh words, no indifference in love, no petty jealousy, no devious behind-the-scenes maneuvering to get one's way at the expense of others, and no attempt to cheat or defraud in any way whatsoever. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, Philippians 2, 3, and 4. 1 Corinthians 16:14. Let all the things that you do be done with charity or love. And then in Colossians 2:2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. This means that my attitude toward my wife has to be proper. Secondly, this afternoon, so often, husbands are so tied to mother or father that they haven't made adequate preparation to begin a home. I've often talked to young couples who think about getting married. They're thinking about getting married. And while in my study or at home, wherever I'm discussing with them, I begin asking the young man, first of all, this question. Are you financially able to support this young lady? If he says no, I try to convince him he's not ready for marriage. And the reason that I do that is this. The Bible says that a man is to leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they become one flesh. When you think about the word leaving, I thought I would look this up, and it means simply to leave behind. I can remember our wedding day. It's very vivid in my mind. I can remember when I talked to Dad about marrying Barbara, and we talked about the responsibilities of home. One of the first things that we talked about was the responsibility that I had of taking care of her financially. Leave father and mother. It's not a time for us to get married and then move in with Dad and Mom, because you know that doesn't work. I know of individuals, and so do you, that have recently married and now they're living with Dad and Mom, and so the in-laws are trying to run their lives. It happens that way, doesn't it? They listen to their advice, not concerned really about their mate, but they listen to the in-laws, or the outlaws as I call them. But they're to leave father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they become one flesh. That word cleave is interesting. I found a lot of words, and they're in the outline, I think, in the book. But I thought of this word, to glue. To glue. To stick, to adhere. Doesn't that sound a little bit like the word commit? When we're going to cleave to each other, that means that we're going to stick like glue. The kind that really bonds together. I heard about a fellow recently that got some of that real good glue on his finger and he touched his eyelid. He was walking around like this. And had to go to the hospital to get it taken off. Well, you see, it stuck like it was supposed to. It was able to adhere like it's supposed to. So we leave father and mother. That doesn't mean that we hate them, that we despise them. It doesn't mean that we don't love them anymore. It means that now we have the responsibility of starting our own home. We have a new responsibility as a husband, as a mate, as a companion. And so I cleave, I adhere, I stick to, like glue, to my mate. They become one flesh, having to do, I think, with harmony and unity and oneness in the home. Singleness of purpose, perhaps. Also, to solidify the home, the husband must realize that he is married to one. You've heard, and I've heard too, people make the comment, I wish I'd married so-and-so instead of you. What a remark to make. What a remark to even think about. Now that we have determined to devote ourselves to God, to make sure that we are aware of God, that we reverence Him, that we respect Him, that we're going to make the decisions in our life for the betterment of the two, unity, harmony, and purpose. Doing all to please our Heavenly Father. Our motives are right because we want to do first and foremost what pleases God. And so to solidify the home, the husband must realize that he is married to one. God's law limits a man to having one wife at a time. Matthew 19:18 and 19.
Let's read them. You know these verses. They've been debated and argued. I don't think there's any debate over them. Matthew 19:8-9, and he said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. We usually leave that phrase out, don't we? From the beginning, it was not so. From the beginning, it was God's law, God's limitations, God's boundary, that there be one man and one woman for life. I reminded our oldest son of that when he decided to get married. It's for life. Even if he did marry someone from Tennessee. And now one dating someone from Alabama. If you decide to take upon yourself the responsibility of being a husband, it is for life. No turning back. No regret. Always keeping God in your life. That's the way it's been, at least as far as God's law is concerned, from the beginning. One man and one woman for life. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality or fornication and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. I don't know how you other preachers feel about this. I don't even know what you've said about it, but I had one here a while back, a lady who was married to a man that was a homosexual. He was having homosexual relationships. That's fornication. You see, when we think of the responsibility, it's one woman and one man for life. Not one man and one woman and then another man or another woman. It's one man and one woman for life. They two shall be one flesh. He is to love his wife, his own wife. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2 says, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. I've known those verses ever since I was a youngster. That's God's limitation. That's the way God has prescribed that we can have happy homes. We can be godly husbands. The Christian husband also seeks to imitate Jesus' faithfulness to his bride by being faithful to his wife. Thus, he is a devoted husband. He is faithful to his wife. When I think of faithfulness, I always think of Joseph. Potiphar's wife, remember, made advances toward him. Wanted him to lay with her. Commit fornication. And remember, Joseph said, how can I do this thing and sin against God? That's a lesson. If there's any of them found in the Bible, that's a good one. How can I do this thing and sin against God? I believe that when we think again of our personal responsibilities as husbands, God is an awesome God. God is my creator. God is my sustainer. I have devoted gladly my life to him. My motives for being a good husband, a good mate, is because that's the way God wants it. God has provided for me the greatest spiritual blessings that can be afforded one through Christ. And so the husband needs to have the determination to live with his wife until death do us part. Let me spend a little bit of time on the next one. To solidify the home, the husband must be the head of the home. This is God's arrangement again. But let me give you something to think about. You probably already have. The reason one is called a husband is because he's the one that binds things together. When we think of the responsibility of being a husband, I can't help but think about being a servant. Let the one that is to be greatest among you, let him be your servant. Mark chapter 10. Listen to this quote. Husbands and wives who are partnered with spouses who do not appreciate the power of loving servanthood are often consumed with anger, resentment, and depression. Let us be servants. That's what a godly husband is. He is a servant. The reason is this, that he understands the needs of his wife. He understands what it is to cherish her and to love her and to be committed to her for the rest of his life. Otherwise, if we don't learn to be servants or servanthood, then there's going to be all kind of anger and resentment and hatred and animosity and jealousy and, yes, even depression. That's a big word in our vocabulary nowadays, isn't it? Depression. But the beauty of marriage has been corrupted because husbands have not fulfilled their roles but have given away to other things. The central issue in all marriages is a joint commitment to serving. Jesus taught this in John 13. What can I do to serve, understanding our roles in the family? And finally, we solidify the home by being considerate. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Going to take some effort, isn't it? Going to take some effort on our part. Giving honor unto the wife, praising her as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. Barbara and I, because we're Christians, are heirs. We're going to receive the greatest inheritance of all, that of eternal life. It's not going to fade away. It's not going to decay. No one can take it away. We are heirs together of the grace of life. The desire of man, the proverb writer says, is his kindness. Oh, if we could learn to be kind, gentle. The Proverbs writer also says in chapter 17, verse 14, leave off contention. Don't be contentious. I know of individuals, and so do you, who in the latter years of their life ought to be the happiest. But because the husband is so lording it over his wife and so abusive, they're so unhappy. And it's also true the other way. The wife sometimes is so abusive to the husband and so ridicules the husband that he's just so beaten down in life that he can't do anything right, and neither can she. When in those later years we ought to find the greatest of happiness and joy together, that's the time when it seems people are so unhappy. But yet, maybe we forget to thank God that we have good and godly wives as our companions. And God blesses our lives. When we think of being affectionate, we think of loving them and cherishing them, confiding in them when things are not going the way that they ought to, and knowing that she is going to be our constant companion, that she too is looking out for our welfare and our benefit. What a marvelous thing it is that we are heirs together of the grace of life. We are to love our wives as God loved us, as Christ loved the church. And this includes forgiveness. It includes concern. It includes understanding. It includes acceptance, and it includes sacrifice. Let me just help you to think about this. You probably heard it before or thought about it. Have you ever thought of why an alcoholic goes to a bar or saloon? Think about it. They go there to be accepted. They know that there are those there who are going to accept them as they are. Well, you see, Jesus Christ came in this world to change the lives of people. And he's taught us how to live and how to conduct our lives so that we can be godly husbands. And we can be. We can do right. Let me close with this. Prayer for a Christian husband. I found it in one book. It had the author, and I forgot to put it on there. But in another book, it didn't have it, so it's not there. But anyway. Lord, may there be no moment in my life when she regrets that she became my wife. Help me to do the utmost that I can to prove myself her measure of a man. Since years must bring to all their load of care, let us together every burden bear. And when death beckons one its path along, may not the two of us be parted long. Thank you.